I've got some pictures. I think we're going to start with a verse, and there's a question. What does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? And this verse here, I'm quoting it from the Amplified Bible because it just gives that extra insight into what it means. And it says this: and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross. We sang about Jesus taking up the cross for us, but here he's saying to his disciples, which means expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? I thought it'd be good this morning to look at one of the 12 that Jesus chose as his disciples, or as his disciple. And they were a motley crew, weren't they, really? Matthew and people like that, and Judas and some fishermen, you know, some fishermen. But there's a lot in the Bible. I could have chosen Peter and we could have had a long, long sermon. There's so much. Peter's in the Bible about 200 times. I could have chosen John. There's a lot about John. But this morning I've chosen Andrew. And he appears in the Bible about 15 times. So I want us to look at the life of Andrew as a disciple and see, will it challenge us? What will it speak to us? What will it say to us? And I'm going to read from Matthew 4, where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. And it says this, and this is, that's a nice picture, isn't it? Wow. Beautiful, yeah, good. Right. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting their nets in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. It's quite dramatic, isn't it? Do you remember Elisha? When Elijah came along to Elisha and put his cloak over him to indicate that he was to follow him and to carry on from the work that Elijah had been doing. But what did Elisha do? He said, hold on a minute, I want to go and kiss my mum and dad and things like that. And but Elijah said to him, remember what I've just done. Remember what I've just done. I've just put my cloak on you and indicating that you would follow. And what did he do? He really showed that he had taken up that role, taken up that challenge. Because what he did was, he'd been out ploughing with his oxen and he went back home. And what did he do? He burnt the plough that he'd been using and he cooked the oxen on it. And that was I am now stepping into that role. And so he became, not a follower of Elijah, but he became a prophet in the place of Elijah, as we know. It's the calling of Peter and Andrew seems quite dramatic, doesn't it? Jesus turns up at the lake, says, follow me, leave everything, and they leave everything, and you know, God is working in the lives of people who get called long before they actually make a decision to follow Christ. And I wonder with with many of us, although some of us may not realise it, we're here in church this morning because of someone or some things that have been working in the background. God's been working in the background for a long while. It may be that someone, when you were younger perhaps, have been praying for you that you would find the Lord. It may be that you've heard the gospel many times, and it may be that just God used just that one incident to bring you to Christ. I can remember when I became Christian, I was about 7 or 8, and I had gone along, I used to go to the Ealing Church in Hadley, which sadly is no longer there, and I heard it every Sunday evening in an Ealing Church in those days. It was a gospel service. You knew if you went in the evening, you would get the gospel every week. Now, sometimes we don't hear a gospel message, do we, in our churches, but that's what it was like. And this particular evening, we've got a special speaker, a guy who did a lot of running and won a lot of medals, and he came to speak about running the race for God. And my dad, who worked for the Salvation Army, invited some of the guys that he was working with. Some of these were kind of ex-prisoners and people like this. And they were all sitting there, these tough guys in the front row, you know. And I'd heard the gospel message week after week and not responded to it. And I just had to respond at that, in that service. And I thought, if I chose a time, I wouldn't go to all these. I look silly in front of these blokes, you know. But anyway, God was working. I'm sure my mum and dad prayed for me every day. But anyway. So, God can be working, or God, the Holy Spirit, are working often in our lives before we get to that point where we make a commitment. And that's true of Andrew, because we go on to the next picture. And in John 1 it says this, before the actual call, before that call that we just heard about when Jesus came and said, follow me. And it says this, the next day John was there again. Now that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So he asked them at the lake to follow him, but here they're literally following him along the road. Jesus saw them, turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Can you imagine that? That must have revolutionized their lives. They spent the day with the Master, and that was prior to being called to follow him from the lake. And it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. We don't know who the other one was, but there were two of them that followed Jesus and spent the day with him. But what did Andrew do then? The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So, Andrew spends time with Jesus, and what Andrew does next is go and see his brother, Peter. Paul's got a brother called Peter. There we go. Go and finds his brother, Simon Peter, and takes him to Jesus. Okay. So we start to see a little bit about Andrew's character. He was a man who was prepared to take second place. And he was a man who was always introducing others to Jesus. Not every Christian is called to be like Peter or Billy Graham or a great evangelist, Spurgeon. I have to drop Spurgeon in for Dean too. He was a man always introducing others to Jesus. But like Andrew, we may play our part in introducing people to Jesus. Although Andrew's only mentioned 15 times in the Bible and Peter's mentioned 200 times. But we can play our part. We're all different. Some of us are perhaps good at one thing, some of us are good at others. But we can be like Andrew in actually introducing people to the Lord Jesus. Now, what happened after being called? So we had the call, then we went back to find out the things were going on before the call. And now, what happens after the call? So we've got another picture. Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. It looks as though Jesus had lots of disciples, and he chose 12 of them to be his close disciples. So it says in Luke 6, one day soon after Jesus went up the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. There's a thing for us to think about, isn't there, really, there. Before Jesus made that decision on who to choose from 12 people from the disciples, he prayed to God all night. It was encouraging. Dean's mentioned the prayer meeting that we had, which leapt out of the WhatsApp thing and said, there's a prayer meeting. But it's the most people I've seen at a prayer meeting at Ashingdon for a long, long while. It wasn't arranged in advance. You couldn't say, oh, I put it in my diary for 3 weeks' time. It was, boom, you know. But it was encouraging, wasn't it, to see so many people coming to pray. So, there we go. So Jesus chooses his 12 disciples. And there's Andrew. And in Acts, in the list in Luke 6, Andrew's number 2 on the list. I don't know if there's any relevance in that. Peter's first, Andrew's second. When we get to Acts 1, Andrew's down to number 4. Peter, John, James, then Andrew. But I'm sure Andrew didn't mind about that. Now, I'll just read that little passage from Acts 1, 13 and 14. This is after the Lord's gone back to heaven. When they arrived, they went up to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So, as we've moved into Acts, since the start of the early church, the coming of the Holy Spirit is just a few verses on. And there they are meeting together. Great to see the brothers of Jesus there, wasn't it? Great to see them there. And great to see Jesus' mother, Mary, and a number of other women. And they met together and were constantly united in prayer, just as Jesus had prayed all night over his decision. Right, let's see where we can catch up with Andrew again on the next picture. A feeding of the 5,000. John 6. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, and it might be the sort of reply that we would have replied, very encouraging reply, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." And money in the church is a big subject, isn't it? But sometimes we're looking so much about whether we can afford to do something for God, when God's saying, "If I want you to do it, have faith and get on and do it." You know, I can remember talking to Dave Pickett about the extension to the Thunderslea Congregational Church. They were talking huge sums of money, but people gave. I went to a boot sale at Dunton. I saw a lady that I know there selling stuff to raise money for this. Different people did different things. But anyway, there's Philip. So he's an encouraging chap, isn't he, old Philip? I don't think we can afford that, you know. Anyway. Then, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." He had a few doubts about this as well, but at least he said it. "But what good is that with this huge crowd?" And I think Andrew, for some reason, did bring this young lad to Jesus. A young lad with just this small picnic, you know. When we say 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, they weren't great big sort of tin loaves or bloomers or whatever. They were little tiny roll things, I imagine. But they came to someone. They came to the master who could do something with them. And from this, I started to think about how much do we value children within our churches. There's no children here this morning. Going back a long while, I had many years working with children in Sunday schools and various other things. And I realise, you know, how important it is, how an important part we can play in the lives of young children, that they'll progress to become grown up and trusting in the Lord. And it's so important, whether we're grandparents, the way in which we deal with our grandchildren, whether we're parents, whatever, whether it's just children that we know. And a few years ago, I had an encouraging email from a guy called David. Back in the 1980s, and it's a long while ago, Ashenden used to run what was called Guitar Club. We had a lot of people come in, various ages as well, actually. And we learned a few basic things on the guitar, because I only knew a few basic things, so that's all I could pass on, really. But there was one lad who came. His sister used to come, his two sisters used to come to Sunday school, etc. And I had an email from him just a few years back. He's now a headmaster in Liverpool, near Blackpool. And he said, "I'm regularly teaching in Sunday school. I'm still playing the guitar, and I'm, you know, my kids are involved, And that was really encouraging. But to bring it more up to date, I'm going to put a picture up now. It's not that clear a picture, right? So this is a picture of a whole bunch of kids. This is a church in Cheltenham. And some of you will know one person in this picture, although the picture's not that clear. But if you look to the right, the left-hand side of the picture, behind the piano, that is Tracy. Tracy is David Morin's daughter. And Tracy was part of that guitar group back in the 80s. And she's now grown up, she has a family of three children. And that's the church that she worships at in Cheltenham. Now, when I saw it was called an EP church, I don't think it's even Pentecostal would be EP, wouldn't it? But it's Evangelical Presbyterian Church, which I'm not 100% familiar with, really. Anyway, that's where Tracy goes, and every week she runs a choir for children, and it's a mixture of children. Some of them come from very underprivileged homes, some of them come from more privileged backgrounds, and some of them are disabled as well. You can see the child on the right-hand side there. All take part. She said to me some time ago, way back in the 80s, we did a couple of musicals that I wrote and the kids contributed to the way it was put together. And Tracy said, I want to put on your musical about Daniel and with these kids. And I thought, amazing. And I think it's another picture. There we go. They did a program, fancy program there. And lots of parents came, not Christians, but anything to do with the church, really. And the whole story of Daniel. And I thought, they're just little seeds, some of these things that are sown. I mean, Tracy's much more talented than I am, but her initially coming along and seeing what she's doing there in Cheltenham with those children is amazing. I was invited to go, but unfortunately I was in Scotland enjoying a holiday, so I had to say, I'm sorry, I can't come. But she sent me a video of it. Anyway. Okay. So, back to the children. And Philip looked at things in a very calculated material terms. And although Andrew couldn't really see how a meagre picnic could be the answer, he had faith that the master had the answer. So the introduction was made. Do we approach things with complete confidence in Jesus, or are we like Philip, who tried to rationalise everything? Maybe I was a bit hard on Philip, but we'll see. Philip crops up a little bit later. Actually, we've got a minute or two, haven't we, for Philip? Anyway, so moving on to the next one. We've had Andrew bringing his brother to meet the Lord Jesus. We've had Andrew bringing this young lad to meet with the Lord Jesus and see the miracle that occurred there. And then we come to this thing that's recorded in John 12, and it says this: some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." So these Greeks came along and they spoke to Philip and they said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." What did Philip do? He didn't say, "Come on in, I'll take you up there." This is what he did. Philip told Andrew about it. And they went together. Why did they come along and ask Philip? Well, it's been suggested in Dean's the theologian, that Philip had a Greek name. And that's probably why they approached him. But they were curious people, and apparently the Greeks in history were curious about this, curious about that. They wanted to find out things. And they came along, spoke to Philip, and he went to his mate, Andrew. And they went to Jesus together to ask Jesus. Here Philip looks to his friend Andrew for advice and support, and then they went together to introduce the Greeks to Jesus. So what can we learn from Andrew? And what can we look to apply in our own lives? He had a passion to introduce people to Jesus, whether it was his brother, I'll put the bottom there, whether it was his brother, well, that could be widened out to the whole of our family or our relatives. Secondly, we can learn from Andrew that he was willing to engage with this young lad, bring him to Jesus. Remember the incident where the disciples tried to stop mothers bringing their children to Jesus and said, go away, and Jesus said, no, bring them to me. But Andrew had understood this. Or, as far as the Greeks go, the next picture, we're talking here about a group of strangers. They would have been complete strangers to Philip and Andrew. Andrew's advice was, come, let's go together. All these things that Andrew did, as I perceive it, Andrew was not seeking the limelight, simply seeking to fulfill the Master's will. And may we do the same. And I think to finish, we go back to that verse that we started with. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, that means set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. So, pray that the Lord will help us perhaps to take on board any of those things from what I've said, sharing with people, valuing people, encouraging people. May the Lord bless us all. Amen. Thank you.